You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Makers Church, good morning. How are we doing? So good. It's so good to be back. I don't know. I'm sure you guys didn't miss me last week, but we missed you. My wife and I, we were on vacation in North Idaho. Any of you guys been in North Idaho? Wow. I had no idea it was a thing. I had no idea that like North Idaho, we were supposed to be in the Caribbean on a vacation with some close friends, and we booked it like a year ago, and it was going to be this amazing trip with some dear friends of ours in a place we had never been, and then we got pregnant with our third baby, which is awesome, and this thing called the Zika virus prevented us from going to the Caribbean, so we already had the grandparents coming into town. Let's hear it for grandparents. They held it down for a whole week with the kids. And so we said, hey, we're going to, thank you, mic switch. We said, hey, we're going to, we still got to go somewhere. Where are we going to go? And so we're kind of looking all over where we're going to go. And so we thought we would just find some place that rhymes with the Caribbean, kind of. So we went to Coeur d'Alene. If you skew the words a little bit, kind of sounds like it. But I'm not going to lie, we weren't like that excited about going to North Idaho because we didn't really know what to expect. But it's a thing. It is beautiful. It is an amazing place to go. And so our trip that was supposed to be like this amazing exotic trip with friends turned into our third baby moon. And we've gone on a baby moon with every kid. So with our son Blake, we went to Europe, and it was just amazing. And with Kira, we went to Hawaii, which is also so cool. And I can't wait to tell baby number three, we went to Idaho. You know, and we were like on an airplane, like leaving San Diego to go to Idaho. And it was like, what is up with us? But, you know, we had a great time. But one of the funnest parts about our trip was my wife is 21 weeks pregnant right now. So her baby bump is in full effect. And, you know, every week it's like we got to get a picture of the baby bump. And she normally throws some gang signs to show you how many weeks she is. And we take a picture of that. So we're like in this beautiful forest, and she's like, hey, let's get a 21-week picture. And so she's throwing gang signs, and so I snapped the perfect picture, and then I handed her the phone, and I was like, hey, get a picture of mine. Because, like, she was telling me that day that she had gained 10 pounds so far in her pregnancy, and I'm like, wait a minute, I've gained 10 pounds since you've been pregnant. And I don't know what happens, but every time she's pregnant, I eat for two. It just happens to me. I don't know why, but it's like every time she's with child, I'm with child. And I'm ravenously hungry when she's pregnant for some reason. And I thought the first time it was a coincidence, and I remember like doing the craziest things. Like I never wake up in the middle of the night and eat, but I'm up in the middle of the night like eating, I'm craving weird things, and I'm eating way more than I normally do. And so the second time I thought, maybe just coincidence. But the third time around, I'm like, this is a thing. Like, this is something up with me. There's something wrong with me. So I did some really scholastic, like, intensive research. I Googled it. And it's this real thing. It's called sympathy eating or sympathy weight. And it's super common for dads to put on weight when mom is pregnant. And so I just was like, this is a little bit disturbing, but it's real. It adds a whole new meaning to dad bod. And we got a great 21-week photo of me and my belly. But, you know, it's this weird thing. And the thing that makes it worse is when you're following the development of your child, they always refer to it as a piece of fruit or food, which is a weird thing when you're hungry all the time. Like, my kid right now is the size of a mango, and I love mangoes. So it's like, I need help. I'm a bit disturbed with all of this. But have you ever been really hungry? Like starving? Like, I'm so hungry I could eat a fill in the blank, right? Like, it's amazing how we could get like that, even though most of us have not gone without food longer than like 60 seconds, right? Like, we have food available to us all the time, but hunger is one of our body's strongest, most innate desires. And it's a good thing because, well, our body knows intrinsically and intuitively that we need food to survive. And so it's one of our strongest desires that we have, but for us as humans, hunger can become really skewed because if we're not careful, we can start experiencing what's called fake hunger. See, we're different than other animals. We know that the animal part of us, the instinctual part of us, it needs food to survive, and it's hardwired into us, but we have perverted that reality as humans. We have taken it a whole extra layer, and we can actually trick ourselves into thinking we need more than we actually need. It's why we say stuff like, our eyes are bigger than our stomach. You ever said that? Like, we were just in North Idaho, and if you ever go to North Idaho, there's one place that every person who's ever been there is going to tell you to go. And it's this old school place called Wolf Lodge. And it's the most amazing steak. Yeah, it's the most amazing steak you'll ever have. And we went out there on the last night, and I remember, like, watching everyone walk out of this place with to-go boxes. And I don't know about you, but I'm not a to-go box kind of guy. Like, I'm going to eat the whole thing, especially when I'm eating for two, you know? Like, I've been so hungry lately, I'm like, I've got this. Like, there's no way I'm going to leave with a to-go box at this place. So I order this massive steak and potato and all that kind of stuff. And, like, halfway through it, man, my eyes were just simply bigger than my stomach. And I left with my tail between my legs and a little to-go box in my hands. And it's amazing that our minds can tell us that we actually need more than our body needs. We can have these things called fake hunger cravings that will lead us to, at times, consume more than we actually need, but most of the time consume things that aren't good for us. Consume things that we do not need or that actually aren't helpful for us. And hunger is this weird thing. It doesn't only make us, like, eat things we normally wouldn't eat, but hunger could actually make us do things that we normally wouldn't do, want things that we normally wouldn't want, and at times even believe things that we shouldn't believe. This morning we begin a new series through the 7 I am statements that Jesus made about himself. Jesus had all of these controversial things to say about who he was. And he had this way of doing it that was compelling for some people, but mostly offensive to everyone else. And Jesus said these things about himself that would make you stop in your tracks and essentially try to digest what he was saying. And the story that we're going to get to this morning, I want to give some context to it. It takes place right after a miracle where Jesus had taken a few loaves of bread and a few fish, and he had made it possible for, it says, 5,000 people to eat. But really, if you know the context and you do the math, it was really about 15,000 people because it didn't include women and children in the numbers. And it says that he basically takes a kid's lunch and he makes it go the distance to feed all of these people who are hungry. It's this amazing miracle. In fact, the miracle was so powerful that the people demanded that Jesus would become king. And right there in the moment, they were like, this dude could feed us, make him king, like right now. And it's amazing what their hunger did for them, what they could equate it to. Like, that's a king right there. He could feed us miraculously, but Jesus wasn't interested in that. In fact, he was a bit of an introvert, so he was over being with all these people, and he heads across the lake. But unlike you and me, instead of getting into a boat, he walks across the water. And it's another miracle that's performed, and Jesus gets to the other side of the lake, and it says, before long, the people have caught up to him. And this is where the story picks up. It's in John chapter 6, verse 25. It says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? They were like, how long does it take to walk across the water? And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? regardless, like, forget the fact that he, like, just fed 5,000. They wanted to make him king. He walked across the water. What signs will you give us? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is the Father who gives you the bread, the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will go hungry. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And later on in verse 47, he says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But there is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And there it is. We see the first declarative statement that Jesus makes about himself. This somewhat of a controversial statement, this somewhat crazy thought that Jesus would refer to himself as "I am." See, what we need to understand is that the qualifier wasn't even this bread of life thing. The idea was he was saying, "I am." What he was doing is he's building off of the statement that God made about himself, the name he gave himself when he presented himself to Moses. He says, "I am that I am." And the Israelites, the Jewish people, knew that that statement was saying, Jesus was saying, "I am God," which at first was controversial to them. And then he says, gives it some meaning by saying, "I am the bread of life." Now see, this wasn't controversial to them because they were like gluten-free, paleo, gluten intolerant, organic, fair trade, any of this. That's not why it was offensive. I understand that there's like a cultural context that makes this idea of Jesus being the bread of life offensive for us. Right? So many of you are like, "I would never put that into my body." So like immediately, like, Jesus is not compelling to you because he equates himself to the bread of life. So let's just suspend our disbelief for a moment as we step into this. I mean this, like, if you are gluten intolerant, this is a difficult metaphor for you, right? Like, if you're on a paleo diet, if you've sworn off all carbohydrates, just stay with me this morning. I love that Jesus wasn't just coming up with these ideas on his own. What Jesus was like the original MC. He's like, "Give me two words that don't connect and I'm going to make them beautiful and poetic." He's actually using the language that they are using. He's using a meaning, a context that they actually brought up, and he's using this to teach them a lesson about who he is. They had just experienced this miraculous sign and wonder, and they wanted it again. They weren't even grateful for the one thing that they experienced, and they were just looking for another quick fix. They were looking for another miracle so that they could just feel like it would sustain them. So Jesus begins to riff off of this. He begins to ad lib and start making sense of their own understanding and meaning by saying, "I am the bread of life." Now we need to understand that things then aren't the way they are now. See, then bread was the staple food. Bread was the very thing that brought sustenance and nutrients. It was before it was processed and, you know, Wonder White bread and all of that. It was actually brought life for people. And it's funny, we were on a trip in Israel last year, and our tour guide was, he'd always say, "Don't eat too much of the pita and hummus," all the time, because he knew it would just like fill us up and there was better things to eat. It was different then. You would be grateful for bread. It was the staple food. And as we're getting into this conversation that Jesus says about himself, leading up to it are some important things to realize. There are some miracles that happened before then that are essentially telling the meta-narrative, the whole story of the gospel. And there's a couple miracles that lead up to this. And one is where Jesus turns water into wine. And the symbolism, the symbology and metaphor of this of this is showing us the way that salvation comes to us, specifically with water into wine, is that we come to life, we come to salvation through the word of God. And then there's the miracle of the healing of the nobleman's son, and this is symbolic of our coming to life through salvation, to salvation through faith. And the third one is the healing of the paralytic, and this is the symbolic way that Jesus is communicating to us that we come to salvation through grace. But this next miracle, it moves into a different category. It doesn't show us how salvation comes to us. Instead, it shows us what salvation does to us. How salvation, deliverance, forgiveness, how it affects us. In the story where Jesus feeds the 5,000, what Jesus is communicating to us through this miracle is that salvation will bring us satisfaction. And I think when we boil down our deepest desires in life, when we think about the thing that everything that connects all of us, the thing that you and I, we deal with and we battle, we strive for, we search for every day, is this need to be satisfied. This deep longing and hunger to have the innermost parts of our being content, settled, and full of peace. It's why we look for it in all sorts of crazy ways. We can do it through eating. We can do it through broken relationships. We can do it through drugs and alcohol and addictions and all of these things. But we are looking for satisfaction. And until we find it, we'll strive for it. We'll look for it in all sorts of ways. And we could even do the right things the wrong ways and still come up short. It's why at the end of a vacation, you could say, I need a vacation from my vacation. Because you ate at Wolf Lodge and you ate way too much and you forgot that you were human and not an animal and that you really aren't eating for two. And, you know, it's the search for satisfaction that we are all on. And Jesus begins to speak to this idea. He begins to use this language and this metaphor of being the bread of life to be able to tell us, I am the only thing, the very thing that can satisfy you. And remember, he's riffing off of what they were talking about. And so they said, well, he gave us manna. And he says, let me break this down for you. And I think there's some comparisons that we can see. That there is this thing that God is fulfilling in the Old Testament through manna. And there's a new part that God is fulfilling in the New Testament through Jesus. See, in the Old Testament, God was simply trying to provide for their physical needs, making sure that they would make it through the wilderness. And so he provided manna for them every day. And the manna for them, there's some comparisons to the way Jesus comes to us. The manna, it met a human need, but Jesus meets a spiritual need of ours. In the Old Testament, manna, it came at night. And in the New Testament, Jesus came when all of humanity was in absolute darkness. Manna came and it met a physical need, but Jesus comes and it meets a spiritual need. Manna came as a gift from God, and Jesus came as God's gift to the world. And the interesting part about manna is you still had to actually pick it up and eat it. And the same is true about Jesus. In fact, he says it about himself later on, unless you eat this bread, you will not live. So what I want to do this morning is I want to break down, I want to talk about four different types of false hunger, four different type of fake cravings that my hope is that we can actually help each other right now this morning on the physical side of things and on the spiritual side of things. Because if you're like me, you've got some fake hungers that drive you to some poor choices. And so I want to break down some of these. There's many, many sources and causes of fake hunger, but four I want to talk about this morning. One of the reasons that we experience these fake hunger cravings is because we have a nutrient deficient body. There are certain nutrients inside of us that we need to be well balanced, and you could get super scientific about all of this with pH levels and all sorts of different things. But the reality is that typically we will have false hunger cravings because we're missing a key nutrient in our bodies. In fact, they say that's where chocolate cravings come from. Most of us are craving or we are lacking magnesium. And chocolate has a lot of magnesium in it. And so yeah, come on. Like, and if you can get magnesium through chocolate, then why would you simply not get your magnesium fix through chocolate, right? And so we can crave things that necessarily aren't good for us, because you don't just get magnesium with chocolate. You get sugar and processed things and all sorts of other things. But we really have this nutrient deficiency in our bodies that makes us crave things that we do not need. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. We become nutrient deficient when we miss the key thing, the key element. And one of the biggest misconceptions that we can land on in our spiritual worlds, in our lives, is this idea that God is not enough, that we need anything more than God. And it's a hard thing to live with. It's a hard thing to land on and say, like, even the song, like, Jesus, you're all I need. Like, it's a great metaphor, but the reality is like, sometimes I need some food, sometimes I need a bathroom, sometimes I need, like, a hug from my wife or my kids. Like, there's things that we need, but I think we miss the bigger picture when we forget to acknowledge that God is enough. And this is what the people in this story had forgotten. It's what they had forgotten so much that they simply just asked for another free meal. They had the God of the universe in front of them in the form of Jesus. And these are people who have built into their DNA, into their heritage, into their lineage, that God was the great provider, the deliverer, the one who brought them through the Red Sea, the one who brought them through the desert by providing manna, the one who had delivered them time and time again. They knew that God was enough. But when God was in front of them, they missed it. And they forgot it. See, they valued the produce more than the producer. They just wanted another piece of bread. They just wanted another iteration, another example, another tangible thing that God could give them, rather than being connected to God himself. They had forgotten so much that they actually bragged that the bread in the desert called manna, it came from Moses. They had forgotten the actual source of life came from God. And Jesus quickly corrects them. He quickly lets them in on this well-known fact. By the way, that was God who provided that for you. And I love how James reminds us of this in James chapter 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. See, so many times in our spiritual lives, we're nutrient deficient. We're looking for satisfaction. We're looking to be fulfilled by the wrong things. And this morning, I hope that this idea comes to you that God is enough. That God is the nutrient that many of us are missing, that Jesus is the very source of life. May we not be those who are more concerned with the produce than we are with the producer. The second issue that will give us fake hunger cravings is this little devil called sugar. Oh, sugar. You know, it's just bad for you. Any diet you're ever on, anything, if you've ever done Whole 30, God bless your soul. If you've ever done any paleo, this or that, like, you know that sugar is the devil, right? Sugar is like the thing. The thing that will take your life away from you. The thing that will rob you from satisfaction and fulfillment. Sugar is bad in all of its forms. And you know, that's simply one of the things. It's like, it's actually not satisfying. It will cause your blood sugar to spike and it will drop really quick, and then you'll need another fix to be satisfied. It's why if you're like addicted to sugar like me, like, you just need a snack all day long because you need your fix. It actually does not sustain you. It will not satisfy you. And so from the health perspective, if you want to get healthy, you want to start craving the right things, you need to cut sugar out. Because as soon as you cut sugar out, all of a sudden, like, an apple looks really good. Even though it's just like God's form of sugar. And then after an apple looks really good, like, vegetables look pretty good. And then at the end of the day, once you cut those things out, like, food, like, real stuff that's good for you is actually, like, edible. But until then, it's just not any fun. And so if you want to, like, get healthy and stop having these fake sugar or fake cravings, sugar is the culprit. But I think it's that quick fix that we can also get addicted to spiritually. It's the quick fix, the quick thing, the miraculous that can just give us a dose that makes us want more. And I love that we see here in this story that they want God to prove himself again and again and again and again. He had just fed 15,000 people. He had just performed all of these miracles, walked across the water. He's now like rapping on the other side of the Sea of Galilee about being the bread of life. He's speaking beautifully and poetically, declaring himself as God to them in a way that should have made sense to them. And they say, what will you do to prove this to us? What miracle will you show us? See, they were looking for the evidence of God. Meanwhile, they were missing the essence of God. They were looking everywhere for the evidence. They were getting that quick fix, that thing that brought like a quick little blip of joy or happiness, a quick little bit of making sense of God. And they would just need another fix, another fix, another fix. They just needed another miracle. And I think you and I can be the same way. Like, just the other night, I was sick. We were on vacation, and I was sick. I know you should feel bad for me. I got sick towards the end, and one night, I just couldn't sleep, which is rare for me because I could sleep on command. Like, I could fall asleep right now standing up, and I could, like, sleep as a gift. I'm just so good at it. And I'm good at sleeping. Like, people are like, what's your talent? Sleeping. Like, I don't sleep a lot, but I could sleep on command. And I was up tossing and turning, and I was feeling awful. And I remember, like, I was so frustrated. I began bargaining with God. I did. I was like, God, if you will just help me fall asleep right now, I will, don't even want to tell you the bargains I made. Like, I promise I'll sleep 8 hours a night when I get home. I'll bid to a slower firehouse. I just wanted to sleep. And I think so many times we can get desperate with God, and we can just ask God for miracle after miracle after miracle, or we can ask God to evidence himself to us time and time again. God, if you'll just prove yourself to me now, I'll believe forever. God, if you would just reveal, you ever prayed that? God, just reveal yourself to me. Just speak to me. Not in a still, small voice, God. My hearing is not good. Just, I need you to be loud. Like, the earthquake would be better. The rushing wind could work for me at this moment. And we can just ask God for miracle after miracle after miracle. We could be so focused on the gift that we miss the giver. So focused on the gift that we miss the giver. And here they're asking for a miracle again. It's like their quick sugar fix. And there's a fake hunger inside of them. And what they're missing is that there's a producer and there's a giver that is so much more sustaining than the gift or the product. I wonder how many times we're more focused on what God can do for us instead of being concerned about who God is to us. God, who are you to me? Should be the question. The reality is that miracle after miracle after miracle, it won't satisfy our spiritual hunger. I love the way Hebrews talks about faith in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed by God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. What would change if we just stopped making God prove himself to us and allowed God to be God to us? The third fake craving that we can have is a lack of fiber. Like, science shows, like, if you don't have enough fiber, then you are going to crave things that aren't good for you. And I don't want to get too scientific, but fiber is good for you for a couple reasons. One, it moves things along. It cleanses some things. It gets rid of the stuff that isn't helpful for you. Essentially, it keeps you regular, basically. I mean, that's like the health side. So, like, if you need some help there, eat some fiber. But I think the biggest thing that we miss, I think the biggest misconception is that we, at the very core of ourselves, the fiber of our being is physical. Like, that's a misconception. The very fiber of who we are is not physical, it's spiritual. And it's a misconception to believe that our hunger is physical. Our hunger is not physical, it's spiritual. And it's amazing how even when we are missing the spiritual in our lives, we will try to fulfill it with the physical. We'll try to fill it with an intimacy that is not real. In relationships, we'll try to fill it with an intimacy with a substance that is not real. It's physical, but it is not meeting a spiritual need for us. The one thing that separates us from other animals is that we cannot be satisfied with food. You could be the best fed, you could be the healthiest paleo, no bread, yada, 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 person in the world. And if you are not connected to the source of life, you will not be satisfied. You could be the buffest stuff. You could not have a dad bod. You could not gain weight when your wife is pregnant. You could be in the best shape of your life. But if your spiritual cravings are unmet, you will keep searching for it in all of the wrong places. Jesus says so himself in Matthew 4, verse 4, he says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. See, you and I were designed to need more than physical sustenance. We have a spiritual sustenance that needs to be fed. The fourth and last thing is, many times we have fake hunger cravings simply because we're thirsty. And you'll see this in a lot of diets. It's like when you're hungry, just drink a glass of water. We don't drink enough water. And some of you take it to the extreme. You carry a gallon of water around with you. Steve Cochero saw you at the park. But, you know, like, we can like, look healthy. We carry a gallon of water around. Like, I'm going to get enough water. You know, I think I maybe even bargained with God when I couldn't sleep. Like, God, if you just, like, let me sleep tonight, I'll drink enough water. Drink 64 ounces a day, whatever it takes. Like, I'm going to get healthy. And the science shows that if you have a hunger craving, you're probably dehydrated, so just drink. And I think so many times on the spiritual side, we are not only just hungry, but we're thirsty. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And in John 4, 13, he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but everyone who drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. If we aren't careful, we'll allow these misconstrued fake cravings to guide our physical lives, and we'll allow them to guide our spiritual lives. Every single one of us is longing for, searching for deep sustenance and satisfaction. And it's this compelling and controversial statement that Jesus makes about himself. He says, I am the bread of life, where we get to grasp and understand that God is the very one in the form of Jesus, the one who can bring life and wholeness and nourishment and meaning to us in our lives. And until we understand that nothing else will bring satisfaction, we will keep searching in all of the wrong places. Jesus ends with this in verse 52. He says, "Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink, and whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you would come to such great lengths to get through to us. God, that while we are wandering and searching and looking in all the wrong places, God, that you would step down from heaven in human form. And your Son, Jesus, God, and you would live a perfect and sinless life, model for us what it means to be fully human. And God, while you walked this earth, you spoke in ways that would draw us to you. God, making statements of yourself, God, that you are the bread of life. God, that you would then after that go to the grave to take on all of our sin and raise again, God, so that we would never have to die, that we can live eternally with you. And God, I pray, Lord, that as you have been speaking this morning and by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that, Lord, you would be drawing hearts to yourselves now. So, God, I pray that as you've been working this morning, God, in speaking to us, getting through to us, God, that you are the very source of sustenance and satisfaction. God, I pray that this would speak to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the source of life, the source of everything that is good.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.